So we're in Amos 5:24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Lord, I thank you for this day. And I'm really thankful because so many people have said they were praying for me and that I've been able to feel those prayers. Thank you for the word that we're going to hear today. And I pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. And thankful that you love us and that you gave us your word so that we could have something to cling on to and something to give us some instruction in righteousness. Just thank you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Of course, you guys know the first thing that's going to happen. I'm going to talk about a dream I had last night. And I dreamt that I was on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You guys remember that show? And I had got all the way through to the end, to the million-dollar question. And the question was, which of the following species of birds does not build its own nest, but instead lays its eggs in a nest of other birds? Well, I'm not a king of ornithology, so wasn't real sure. So the answers were A, condor, B, buzzard, C, cuckoo, and D, vulture. I fortunately had a lifeline, and it was phone a friend, and I phoned Scott. And Scott said, Steve, it's C, cuckoo. And, you know, I didn't know if he was messing with me or what was going on. So I sat there contemplating, you know, I put him down as a phone-a-friend, hoping I would get some help. But knowing Scott's sense of humor, I didn't know. But he also knew I was going for $1 million. So I said, C, cuckoo. And they said, is that your final answer? And I said, final answer. And they said, you've just won $1 million. And man, I was proud of Scott and proud of me. So a few days later, I was having a party over at the house to celebrate that with some friends and et cetera. And I said, Scott, I said, how did you know the answer to that was cuckoo? And he said, well, it's really simple because cuckoos don't build nests. They're in clocks. So I prayed earlier that I was thankful that, that people had been praying for me. And I've had several people tell me that over the last few days. And at first I wondered if have my messages been that bad in the past. But no, I felt overwhelmed and humbled by that. And I got to tell you guys, I've really been able to feel it. And even this morning, as you know, we were singing, I was just overwhelmed. So I thank you so much for that. So we were in Amos 5:24, that verse that we read, but we're going to start out in a minute here. So Amos was a southerner of Tekoa, and he traveled north to Bethel to preach on what was virtually foreign soil to him. He was a herdsman, meaning that he had at least one flock of sheep, and he also took care of sycamore fig trees. And if we have time, I'll get a little bit more into the sycamore fig trees because there's some significance to that. And he was not a professional prophet, I guess if there was such a thing, but he was a layman. However, he did have a direct call from God to his work. And during this time, there was a time of great material prosperity. However, there was great injustice taking place in the land. So I want to go to Amos 7:14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. Verse 15, but the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I don't think I put it up there, but we talked about it being a time of prosperity and great injustice. So in Amos 6:4-8, it says, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sounds of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go in exile. The revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. So, you know, you had very much a caste system then. You had the rich and the poor, and there really wasn't anything in between. And the rich were celebrating their time, and they lived in, you know, elaborate places. And we'll hear a little later about injustice. Now, the title of my message was God Wants Your Heart, but it could have also been titled Micah Fights Injustice. And they both tie in together. And you know, there are a lot of accounts of judgments in the Bible, and it's really easy to overlook those. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think that those things can't happen in our day. And, you know, now you see many people getting away with bribery, and corruption. And the most common excuse is, well, everybody's doing it. You know, God expects more from his people than to do those things. We're called to be set apart, to be very different from the people we live with in the world. We're to be bearers of justice. And Amos reminded his own people that they needed to repent and turn their ways around 100%. Failure to do so would mean that the people would have to deal with the wrath of God. And when we go through the Old Testament and we read the prophets, you know, it all had that common theme that in one way or another, the people had gotten away from God, and the prophets are coming warning and different ways, different terms, but you know, basically, if you don't turn around, things are going to be bad, and you will suffer God's judgment. Okay, we're going to start in Amos 5, and we're going to read through some verses there. Start in Amos 5, 10 and 11 right now. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor. So remember I talked earlier that there were things going on, and Amos is pretty straightforward in this message. He was not pulling any punches. He was pretty forceful, and he was not going to win any most popular guy contest. A grievous injustice was taking place, the exploiting of the poor by the rich. The rights of the poor were being trampled on, especially through the levying of excessive taxes. The poor would pay grain taxes, further decreasing their already meager food supplies. And as we mentioned earlier, the heavy rent and taxes allowed the rich to build extravagant homes of hewn stone, which were not the normal sun-dried bricks. And Amos warns the rich that you're not going to be allowed to continue to live in and enjoy those fancy homes and vineyards. Amos warns that justice is coming. Now, how would you feel if I stood up here as a prophet and, you know, warned those things, if there were things that were going on, and I'm telling you, if you don't change, you know, it would be, first you may doubt that I was a prophet. You may doubt that what I was saying was coming from God, and, you know, I'm sure they did too. Now go to Amos 5, 12 through 13. It says, I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, you who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent and keeps silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. It's not possible to hide our transgressions from God. Israel's transgressions are many. Amos reiterates the injustice. This is that you who afflict the righteous and take a bribe and turn aside needy in the gate. And things were so bad that if you spoke of these injustices, it would get worse for you. For the most part, the poor remained silent, endeavoring to leave things in God's hands. So my question is, when do you speak up and when do you keep silent? And a friend of mine told a story that they were at an athletic event, and a guy down in front of them was yelling and screaming and obscenities and, you know, just spewing all that forth. And so he took the time to go down and talk to him and explain there were kids, you know, families there, and perhaps some of that language wasn't appropriate. Well, from the way I remember the story, the guy still spewed those expletives in the, you know, second half of the game after that. However, after the game was over, that guy came up to my friend and actually apologized to him, you know, for his actions, his language, and the things that he was doing. So that was a case where you were standing up for what was right. You know, and sometimes a guy like that, you go down and try to say that, you may end up in fisticuffs with them. You know, they're that angry over a youth sporting event. And I thought, yep, that was a time to speak up. That wasn't a time to be silent. Now in Amos 5, 14 and 15, it says, seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnants of Joseph. So the unjust judges, try to say that three times real fast. Unjust judges. Yeah, I can do that. Okay. The unjust judges of Israel were seeking evil. God told them they should seek good. That's a clear call for repentance. Repentance would bring life. And remember about six weeks ago, we talked about to love justice, you know, do mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And that is in Micah 6:8. So he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. If the judges didn't repent, as we see in verse 15, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, if they did repent, as we see in verse 15, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So let's talk about repentance, and we talked about that some the first part of January in my message about step up to life. But repentance is basically doing a 180-degree turn from what your actions are, what your thoughts are. And sometimes that's not easy because you've developed a habit pattern and life is comfortable for you this way. And to repent, number one, you have to change that habit pattern. You have to change that tradition that you have built up in your own life. And life itself may seem to be harder for you at that point. So go. This is one time we're going to jump. Go to Proverbs 28:13. And it says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." You know, our transgressions can be many things. And most of them, at this point in time, they were talking about the Ten Commandments. And there was so much evil going on within the leadership and that made them rich. You know what? We are going to go ahead and read Amos. Amos chapter 5, verse 16. "Therefore says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and no wailing. They will call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. In all the vineyards you shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. It is not the day of the Lord, darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness to it." Verse 21 says, I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And verse 22, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grains of offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals. You know, Israel had denigrated to the point where they were practicing religion without having any relationship with God. God felt very opposed to what they were doing. God hated theirs, and he also hates our rituals. You know, it's ironic that he hated things that people thought that he loved the most. It really wasn't the offerings he hated, but the offerings were of no effect because of their hearts and their lives. Mistreating the poor, excessive taxes, not letting them into the gates of the city. I can't even imagine what it would have been like, you know, to be one of the poor. And yet then I think about all around the world, the poor, and how people in those countries and maybe even other countries can support them and help them not to be poor. That's just kind of a sidelight that came to me. But again, they were quick to do religious acts. But were they following their God out of a heart of love? No. So if you would, one more time, we're going to go into the new, not a couple more times, but one time here. James 1:27. Nope, James 1:22, excuse me. In James it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So if you're a rich person and you are mistreating the poor, are you unstained from the world? No. If when you're in worship, it's just worship, You know, you're really not worshiping. You're just kind of there. Or when somebody's given a message, you're thinking of other things, or, oh no, that doesn't apply to me. Okay, now we're going to go back into Amos. Amos 5, 23 and 24. In verse 23, it says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, like an ever-flowing stream." And you know, we, throughout the Old Testament, we see plenty of evidence that music was an integral part of worship, especially during the reign of David. So I'd like for you to turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love." The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. In spite of God's love for singing, we read that, "Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of harps I will not listen." You know, God doesn't accept any phase of our worship when our hearts are not right with him. God makes it very clear what he does want in verse 24, "But let justice roll down like waters, and the righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." God was most concerned about what he saw in the hearts of his people, and he still is today, right as we're sitting here. External motions of worship mean nothing to him if your heart is full of sin. He wants justice, doing the right thing, and righteousness to flow from us like an ever-flowing stream. Now we're going to look at a few verses in the New Testament, and go to Matthew 15. I've got verses 2 and 3 up there, but we're going to start in 1. "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat?' He answered them and said, 'Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition?'" And I like the King James Version, and I think even the New American Standard says, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God with your traditions?" And I bet all of you can think of a way right now where there are other denominations that have added traditions into their worship and the things that they do that have nothing to do with the commandments of God. But in this case, the Pharisees had traveled a long way to follow Jesus and see what he was up to. I think as far as from Jerusalem to Galilee could be like a week's travel. So they were really on him, and we've read in some classes in Luke about some things. I'm going to read about the same occurrences in Matthew itself. And we talked a few weeks ago about how the scribes and the Pharisees had made themselves the absolute main authority on God's word. But over time, from the first century forward, they started adding in things. They started making definitions. Well, what is work? And you know, washing their hands wasn't necessarily work, but it was a tradition that had been set up because they talked about clean and unclean. And in Luke, in Paul's class, I think we read it was in verses, we were in chapter 7, right, Paul? Chapter 6. Okay. About Jesus healing a man. And it was the Sabbath. And that was work to the Pharisees. Yet if you had an elk, a cow, an oxen, anything that fell down into a ditch or into the water on the Sabbath, you could get them out. That wasn't considered work. Well, think about a human being. How much more important is a human being than an oxen or a cow? And basically, they made the Word of God of no effect with traditions. In Matthew 15, 7 through 9, it says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" So it made me think, well, what kind of traditions do I have in my life? And, you know, I can remember going to Bible studies, and the teacher would have a coffee table set a certain way. And he might have a table over here, and you could have coffee at this time, but you couldn't have it at this time. So then I start a Bible study, so I've got my coffee table, and I fix it just this way. And I make it so you can have coffee then and not have coffee there. Did I set up a tradition? Yeah, it was a tradition because I'd seen it done that way, and I was going to do it that way. Now, does that violate the commandments of God? No, not necessarily, but understanding traditions. But I thought in my mind, what have I done over time that have become traditions that make the Word of God of no effect? And one tradition that I had, you know, in 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? But I didn't repent. So I was making that confession really of no effect. And that was a tradition that I had set up over years. And it was a hard lesson to learn, but it was one I needed to learn. And I suffered through a lot because I didn't repent. And then I learned that every time that I did 1 John 1, 9, that meant that I agreed with God that what I did was wrong. And he would cleanse me, and I'm going to repent. And then life seemed to be, you know, so much better for me. So I want you to think today about things that are going on. Remember I said earlier that if your heart's not right with God, then your worship's of no effect. Think about, well, are there things in my life that I need to repent of? Or the things that I need to do 180 degree turn on? And you know what? You've got a lot of people here that are willing to help you if it's a behavioral thing or a physical thing through prayer and guidance and standing right beside you, holding you up. Or we taught in January when I talked about step up to life, you know, basically, and men and women are in five different categories. Number one, are you concerned about your life? Are you unconcerned? Or are you concerned? And then maybe if you get really concerned about things that are going on in your life, then you get conviction. And then when you get conviction that, hey, these are things I need to change. God, I have sinned against you. I need to change this. And that's where repentance comes in. And then if you're an unbeliever, saving faith can happen. But there are also those steps that can be done for us as believers. So I want to take a minute or two. And Tristan, if you guys would come on back up. And Tristan, could you just sing like the first, you know, where it says, I stand in awe of you, and then go into your call, you know, I stand with hearts abandoned.
Okay.
Okay, that, and then you can go into your other song, so.